The Bible even says that you can't, by saying something, you can't add 1 inch to your height, or obviously you can't take 1 inch off your waist, as I'm learning, just by saying it. I'm doing it by drinking a couple shakes a day and a chicken sandwich at night, but, you know, I've lost, I think, about 21 pounds now. And so the thing is that I could just sit here all day. I remember that, Lord, I made my commitment. I'm going to serve you no matter what. But if I could just put an addendum on that, if you'll help me lose weight, Lord, I'll serve you with all my heart. He said, I already got all your heart. So you need to lose the weight. You're the one that put it on. Yeah. So it's an ongoing battle for some of us. Some people don't ever struggle with weight, and I honor them. I'm just really glad that they have that so easy. But for me, it's always been a problem. Since I got out of college, a few years after I got out of college, because I got married and started eating a lot of home cooking food. And when Diane and I first got married, I thought I had to eat everything she cooked. I did. She's a much better cook now than when we started, because she just didn't know. We ate a lot of Hamburger Helper. You guys remember that stuff? Hamburger Helper. And we didn't have any money. That's exactly right. And so she would make Hamburger Helper, and I thought I had to eat the whole thing, because she made the whole box, you know, the whole deal, two of us. So I thought being a good husband meant to eat the whole thing and eat all the, she'd make biscuits, you know, not homemade biscuits, but like the pop in the can thing. And I felt like I had to eat it all. So I started gaining weight. Finally, I said one day, I can't eat all this food. And she said, nobody's asking you to. I thought I had to. I mean, nobody told me. Because in my growing up house, all food was gone before you left the table. Of course, it didn't take long. There were seven of us sitting at the table. And so you ate with your left hand, even if you were right-handed, because you were stabbing for food for seconds before everybody else got their, you know, seconds. So there was just a different mentality. Well, as time has gone on, of course, I've struggled more and more with it, because I'm not as active as I used to be. And in some ways, I feel like I've gotten a little lazy. And so we need to learn as a generation how to be diligent seekers of God, and then how to share that with the generations behind us. Because if there's one gift we can give them that I think vital, is this ability to diligently seek after God. Now, we shared last week a scripture in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. It says, there is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, the writer says, especially since you are spiritually dull and you don't seem to listen. Good thing I didn't write the Bible. I'd have gotten in trouble. I probably said your butthead on the end of it or something. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. And so I think the writer of the Hebrews kind of nailed our generation. I think that we have so much at our fingertips that in some ways, by the time you guys have come to church, unlike the generations before us, by the time you come to church, you have listened to, read, and gotten more information into you than I could have ever given you in a sermon. So really, church services, you know, we still need them, but, you know, honestly, people are we're just munching on everything we can. I mean, today I listened to a Jack Hayford sermon on DVD. I'm actually on the internet. I was listening to him talk about some stuff, and it was kind of encouraging to hear Pastor Jack talk a little bit about some things I've been thinking about for next year, and I'm just not sure where God's leading us for next year, and already praying about that. But the spiritually dull thing really got to me, because sometimes, as much as I'm in the Word and as much as I'm seeking after God for what I should teach you and share with you, I sometimes feel like I just get spiritually dulled. This world just dulls you out. There's things that go through our minds through movies and through things, if we're not careful, that just dulls the senses spiritually. And when those get dulled a little bit, then we really start not being spiritually sharp. We start kind of living on the leftovers and not quite making the new meals we need to stay spiritually bright, to stay where we need to be. And in order to do that, we have to be people who diligently seek after God, diligently. Now, I was watching a movie yesterday, and I don't need to go into what it was, except for that in this movie there was a disaster, and this hospital got hit, and these people were stuck in different places in the hospital. And in order to get to one another, they had to do things that were humanly probably normally not possible, but because of adrenaline and so forth, they were able to move, you know, rocks and stuff and crawl through spaces they probably normally couldn't fit through. And I thought to myself, if I had to crawl through that space, we'd be in trouble. I'd be about halfway through and it'd be over. But, you know, there was a diligence in them. Other than that, I didn't care that much for the movie. But I just saw this diligence, this desire to get this. It was a mom, and her son had been injured, and some of his friends, and then her husband had gone to get some medications and bring it back. She's a doctor, and they're trying to get all together. And it's just like this diligence after that. I don't see that diligence as much in the church and in my life as I'd like to see about the Word of God. I'm talking about diligence now. I mean, I'm talking about an overriding hunger for more of God. Some kind of a deep growl in your spirit that says, I'm not satisfied and I need more of God. I don't see it as much overall in the church. We're kind of happy with what we got. Everybody, you know, we kind of like it, and it's okay. There's nothing primarily wrong with it. But I think in some ways we need to learn how to become more diligent in seeking the Lord. So I'm going to talk tonight about a guy named Enoch in the Bible. He's found in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. And it says this about him. If you've got your Bible there, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. And whatever translation you have, it'll be slightly different, but it'll be pretty close to this. And there's some very important things about Enoch I want to share with you tonight that I left you hanging with last week. It says in Hebrews 11, 5, it was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who comes to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely or diligently seek him. That's a pretty well-known passage, especially that second verse. We quote that one a lot. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, and God rewards those who diligently seek him. But Enoch didn't just get into the Hall of Faith because there was room. I mean, there was a lot of guys in the Bible that could have been named in the Great Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. But Enoch got there, and his whole story, the whole story of his life, he's only mentioned a few times in the entire Bible, and this is one of them. He's found in Genesis. He's mentioned 13 times in the Bible, 9 of them being in Genesis chapter 4 and 5, which tells the whole story. And so we have Enoch in the Hall of Faith with the Abrahams and the Noahs and the Moses. And why would this guy, who is Enoch, that he would make it into this great Hall of Faith? Well, let's look at the scripture together and see what it is about him that stands out. Genesis chapter 4 and 5. I'm not going to read the whole chapters, of course, but I'm going to read some verses. Starts out in Genesis chapter 4. It says, "Now Adam had sexual relations with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. When she gave birth to Cain, he said, 'With the Lord's help, I have produced a man.' Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel." We know the story, don't we? "When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. And the Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. 'Why are you so angry?' the Lord asked Cain. 'Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master.'" Now the Lord gives Cain the answer to how to overcome the sin problem. I don't have time to discuss that tonight, but that's really a good study right there. So one day Cain suggested, verse 8, to his brother, "Let's go out into the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. You ever wondered which one killed who? Cain killed Abel? It's hard to remember sometimes, isn't it? But one of them did. Cain killed Abel. And afterward, the Lord asked Cain, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel?" "I don't know," Cain responded. "Am I my brother's keeper or guardian?" This translation says. But the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground which has swallowed your brother's blood. No longer will the ground yield good crops for you. No matter how hard you work, from now on, you'll be a homeless wanderer on the earth." That's not a good story. I mean, for Cain. Cain replied to the Lord, "My punishment is too great for me to bear. You have banished me from the land and from your presence. You have made me a homeless wanderer. Anyone who finds me will kill me." The Lord replied, "No, for I will give you a sevenfold punishment to anyone who kills you." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain to warn anyone who might try to kill him. So Cain left the Lord's presence and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. He's been nodding ever since. Now, verse 17. Cain had sexual relations with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. And then Cain founded a city, which he named Enoch, after his son. Enoch had a son named Irad. Irad became the father of Mahujiel, and Mahujiel became the father of Methuselah, something like that, and became the father of Lamech. Now, Enoch in this first part here means the dedicated one. Cain was called to be a wanderer. God said, "You're going to be a wanderer. You're going to wander all over the place," because he killed his brother. He was put out, said, "No matter how hard you work, you're not going to get any fruit from the ground, so you're going to wander around having to make a living by wandering and trying to be a scavenger out there in the world." And so when he has this son named Enoch, he builds a city. Now that's a little egotistical of this man, because God said you're going to be a wanderer. Why do you build a city when you're supposed to be a wanderer? He named it. Basically what he was trying to say is, I may be called a wanderer for the rest of my life, but it doesn't have to be my child's name. Doesn't have to be what my child's going to do. So this is the way kind of the flesh works. I'm going to figure out a way around this. If he could get his son stabilized in a city, then he would have at least some place to call home. He could go back to there, you see. So he's kind of trying to take life into his own hands. We somehow think that in our own power we can somehow change something. But we in the flesh take life in our own hands. We just have a big fat mess. Now that's not the end of the story. Verse 25. Now tell me if this doesn't sound like it's starting over. Adam had sexual relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to another son. His name was Seth. For he said, God has granted him another son in place of Abel, whom Cain killed. And when Seth grew up, he had a son and named him Enosh. At that time, people first began to worship the Lord by name. Now, if you underline in your Bible, underline that statement right there. At that time, however it says in your translation, at that time, people first began to worship the Lord by name. So here we've got Enoch born. We've got Seth comes along, and God's granted Adam and Eve another child, or Adam another child, and that son's name is Seth, and he grows up, and he has a son named Enosh. Now, so far, so good, right? We've got it down. We've got the story down. This is very important to catch this. Seth, by the way, just in passing, means appointed one, or one given for a set purpose. So Seth was given for a set purpose. That would show kind of a different seed. Instead of Abel, God gave him Seth, which means this one appointed or set apart for a purpose. Because Abel was the one accepted by God, Eve believed that Seth too would be accepted by God. Now, chapter 5 begins with, again, the line of Adam. Starts over here. Verse 18. When Jared was 162 years old, he became the father of Enoch. This is a different Enoch. This is the Enoch that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. The first Enoch is not. I'll explain that in just a minute. After the birth of Enoch, Jared lived another 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. And after the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in close fellowship with God for another 300 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Enoch lived 365 years, walking in close fellowship with God. And then one day he disappeared because God took him. Now in this bunch of, you know, names in the Bible, you know, those are the places that many times we just kind of rush over when we're trying to read through the Bible. Most people who start to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation don't make it because they get hung up in these descendants, these kind of genealogies that are found in those early books of the Old Testament. But this name for Enoch is the same name. It's the exact same Hebrew wording. It means the dedicated one. But this, of course, is of a different line. It's a completely different line of people. This Enoch, if you took his line all the way, you would find him as the line of the Israel of God that's mentioned in Galatians, or the one new man that we talked about in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3. This is the one. This is the Enoch that's found in Hebrews, and he's the Enoch that God had his blessing upon. The other Enoch was of the flesh. Now, this battle of the flesh and spirit has been going on since the beginning of the world. Soon as the serpent said, "You will not surely die," the battle began. God told them, "If you eat of the tree, you're going to die." The serpent said, "You shall not surely die." They took of the tree anyway. They were naked. They were feeling shame. And they were put out of the garden and so on. Of course, then later they have these children. And then they get in a battle over who brought the best sacrifice to God. And who killed who? Cain killed Abel. And Abel died. Abel had the more satisfying sacrifice that he brought to God than Cain. And Cain was called the wanderer. He was put out to wander around. But because he wanted so badly to be accepted, he took life into his own hands. He built this city and named it after his son that he had, Enoch. But the writer in Genesis starts over in the genealogies, and he starts now giving us the genealogies towards that will find its way in through Abraham and down through the generations to our heavenly David, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the birth of the church. So this Enoch is extremely important. It's extremely important that we see what happens when there's two Enochs mentioned within a few verses of one another, and they're different people. Their name means the same thing, dedicated one. But one is of the line of Satan, and one is the line of Christ, or if you want to, the line of the flesh, and one is the line of the spirit. Now, in verse 25 of chapter 5 of Genesis, it says, when Methuselah was 187 years old, he became the father of Lamech. After the birth of Lamech, Methuselah lived another 782 years. That is a long time. I don't know if it's the same years as ours or not, but he had other sons and daughters. He had enough time to. Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. And when Lamech was 182 years old, he became the father of a son. Lamech named his son Noah. For he said, may he bring us relief from our work and the painful labor of farming this ground that the Lord has cursed. And after the birth of Noah, Lamech lived another 595 years, and he had other sons and daughters. 31 says Lamech lived 777 years, and then he died. By that, the time Noah was 500 years old, he was the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, I read those genealogies because it's important to understand that the thing that keeps us from being a diligent seeker after the things of God is the flesh. It's the sin nature, this thing in us, this part of us that keeps one to raise its head up and find out how to get a hold of us. Enoch, the Enoch of the spirit, the Enoch that comes in the line of Noah and eventually down through to our Lord and to the church, what we know as the church today, he was lived in close fellowship with God. Some translation says he walked with God. Can you imagine what that meant? What was that signifying? It was the restoration of the garden, wasn't it? Adam and Eve, when they sinned, Jesus was coming for their evening walk when they couldn't find them. See, throughout all of history, God has always just wanted one thing, and that's this one thing. He's always just wanted people who would search him and seek after him and love him by choice. That's what he's always wanted. He's wanted people for all of eternity just to, by choice, say, God, I want to know you. I want to know everything about you. I mean, that's all he's ever wanted. He's always just wanted to walk with us and talk with us and let us talk to him. But when it says here that Enoch lived in a close fellowship with God, or he walked with God, he did that for 300, had another 300 years after that statement's made about him. And total, he lived 365 years, walking in close fellowship with God. And he lived in such proximity to God that one day he was just gone. He didn't die. Now, there's only two people in the Bible that happens to, that goes right up to heaven without dying. Anybody know who the other one is? Elijah. Got taken up in a chariot. So that's not an everyday occurrence. Okay? I mean, even good, godly people. I mean, Abraham was a man, the father of faith. He didn't get translated. Moses took the children of Israel and put up with all their junk. And he didn't get translated. Did he? No. You know, I mean, who David, great, the man after God's own heart. Even though he had sin in his life, he was still a man after God's own heart because he was a great confessor of sin. He didn't get translated. Isaiah, the great prophet, who would get some of the greatest Old Testament pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the Old Testament through the great prophet Isaiah. He didn't get translated. Peter, even though he messed up a little bit at first, he becomes one of the great leaders of the church. He didn't get translated. Paul didn't get translated. John, who was the disciple whom Jesus loved, didn't get translated. But these two guys did. And this guy, who's mentioned only 13 times in the entire Bible, most of them in the story of where he was born, gets in the hall of faith, and I want to know why. Well, I don't have enough time to tell you. And we're not going to be in here for a while, probably. There's a battle going on, you guys. And the battle that goes on between the flesh and the spirit are still the battle today. The spirit being the spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and Satan or the kingdom of darkness. Even in Colossians chapter 1, it says, for he has rescued us. Remember, it says, he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. This is literally the translation process that Enoch experienced, only he did it physically. We do it spiritually. We're transferred, translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear son. That's the spirit of Enoch. That's why he's in Hebrews 11. But if we're in the flesh, we're like that first Enoch. We may have a town named after us, but quite frankly, you never hear about him again. But you hear about the second one again, and he gets in the great hall of faith because he walked close to God. He diligently listened. The words in Hebrew literally means that he diligently sought God. He wanted to be with him. That's why the Hebrew writer said that Enoch was a man who walked with God and he pleased God, because without pleasing God, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we have to have faith to please him. And don't forget also that God, if we're going to come to God, we must believe that he actually exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So this whole life of faith that we talk about, listen, it's more than just kind of, oh, I believe. But we must really believe that God exists. And if he really does, and he actually really did give us this book called the Bible, should we not then, with all of our might, search and dig and find everything out we can about him and walk with him like Enoch walked with him? Enoch didn't have the Bible. He had God. And so do you. And so do I. God's no respecter of persons. He put this man Enoch in the Bible, and he put him in the hall of faith because he wants us to recognize that we can either live in the flesh like the old Enoch, do it by Satan's way, kind of just living life out there in sin, or we can actually become people who live and walk and move and breathe God and him only. Now, I know that you guys are all dedicated, fully devoted followers of Jesus. I know that none of you ever sin, and you're at constant pleasure to the Lord. But there might be some people
that we know
that may still just struggle a little bit with the practice of religion. And forget that God just wants to walk with you and talk with you. The great hymn writer had it down. That's really what he wants to do. And he wants to have that kind of communion with us every day. Not through a participation of a religious practice. Not just in some kind of, well, I did my devotions. Good. Do your devotions. But spend some time just being with him. Walk with him. Talk with him. Let him talk to you. Because anyone who wants to ever come to God must believe first that God exists. And if we are so bold as to believe that there is a God and that he does exist, then he deserves our best in our search for him. And not only that, but that he promises that he will reward those of us who sincerely or diligently or with all your might seek him. Now what that tells me is that there might be some things we're not seeing yet. How many of you would give me this much, that you believe that there might be some things about God that we don't know yet? Would you give me that? And would you give me this much more? Would you give me this, that maybe it's possible that all of us in this room in some way or another could walk closer to God than we've ever walked before, than we are right now? I know you're going to heaven and all that. I'm not even talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about living this life out here. Thank God for heaven. I get to preach about that a little bit Sunday. But you know what? Wouldn't it be amazing if we were just people who diligently sought after God every day? We just dug, trying to find more about him with a diligence that I saw in that movie of those people trying to just have human life, just to stay alive physically. You know, there's a certain thing inside every one of us, at least a couple times a day, where our stomach starts going, what'd you do? Cut your throat? I'm down here. Remember me? Anybody have that problem? And all of a sudden, we want to give it something. And so our economy and our world and our lifestyle has given us Sonic and Burger King and McDonald's and whatever. Peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. With strawberry jelly and a big old glass of milk. Right, Timon? But the truth is that you got to put out a little effort to get that. Well, maybe you can get Donna to do it for you. But you know, yeah, I get it. I've seen your sandwiches. We've spent time at the lake together eating your sandwiches. It puts a lot on there. But anyway, most of our world is in a hurry. So what we do is we run in somewhere, we get something we shouldn't really be eating anyway and put it in our body. Because nothing in our world, nobody in our world wants to make it hard. Even in the church, we try to make everything easy. Don't we? We try to make it all blend in and make it easy so that everybody, you can just enjoy everything. I mean, you know, it's a little bit of work. It's a diligence to seek after God. Now, I'm not talking about works righteousness here or anything. I'm talking about saying, I'm so hungry that Sonic won't do it. I've got to get something bigger than that, and I'm not willing to satisfy on something that'll maybe make the hunger go away for a moment, but won't last long. I want something deeper than that. That's what Enoch is about. Enoch was a man who walked with God. Hear the word diligently or sincerely. Some translations do it, translate it that way. Ekaitio or something like that is how you say the Greek word. It means to search out, to investigate, to crave, to demand it, to seek after diligently and carefully. To find everything you can about God. Let me just tell you something. Now I'll be done. I grew up in a home, as you know, that was not congruent. When I was 4 years old, I started going to church. My pastor would come pick me up, take me and my brothers and sister to church and bring us home. For a couple of years, he did that. Until finally one day, he kicked my dad in the foot. He was working under a car. I said, when are you going to start bringing your own kids to church? My dad said, we'll be there. He wasn't there the next Sunday, but he was there the next Sunday. And I don't ever remember my dad missing church for all the years I was growing up after that. It was right after my dad and mom started going to church with us, taking us to church, that as a little boy of 6 years old, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And I meant it with all of my heart. I understood the gospel. I knew the treasure that it was. And I wanted it. And yet my home life, though we went to church every Sunday, was very broken. A lot of anger. Was a lot of violence. My family dealt with everything violently. If it wasn't violent with fists or bats or something, it was at least violent with words. Every day I lived in that environment. But down deep inside, this little boy who had just given his heart to Jesus wanted much more for his life than what he was seeing in his older brothers and sister and his mom and dad. I wanted something more. I wanted something deeper. And so I started studying in the best way I knew how. I asked a lot of questions. I probably drove my pastor out of his mind because I couldn't read that well. So I couldn't just go in and read the Bible. But I would hear him preach sermons, and then I would have questions. And so I'd wait till after church. Fortunately, it was a small church. And I went over there to him, and I'd ask him questions. And he used to tell this story about me. I always sat right on the edge of the pew. I was sat on the front row ever since I was a little kid. I sat on the very front row, as close to the middle aisle as there was, and I was right in front of the pulpit, and I listened to every word he said. And I believed it. I believed it with all my heart. I was sold out from a little kid. As I got into high school and I started preaching myself and doing things myself and doing youth ministry and stuff. I was never a great student, but I was at least a good enough student that I could have gone to college at probably any college. And I wasn't that great of a wrestler, but I had a chance to get a scholarship at OU to be a wrestler. But I was going to go to this little Bible college in Southern California. And I remember my counselor and the coaches saying, are you out of your mind? You can always go do that. This is exactly what they said. They meant well. But, you know, you could do well in college. You would do well in college. You need that environment. You need the environment of a good college and you're a good athlete. You could do it. Actually, Tom Abel's brother would have been my wrestling coach. That wouldn't have been weird. But I wasn't that good, and I knew I wasn't that good to wrestle at that level. And there was this calling in my heart. God said to go to Los Angeles, California, go to Bible college, this little school called Life Bible College. It's right down in the ghetto of L.A. at that time. And I remember from day one, I sat on the edge of my seat in every class, and I listened to every one of those professors with all of my might. Because I wanted to know everything I could. And when I got done listening to them, I would go home back to my dorm room and I would dig it out for myself. I'd make sure they were right, not to prove them wrong, but because I wanted to prove it in me. And I started a devotional life in Bible college that I still enjoy to this day. I've been able to write lots and lots of journals and write down a lot of things the Lord has taught me. I lost a lot of it in a fire in our first church we pastored in. But I always had this strong desire to know Him, to really walk with Him. I don't feel like I have to be doing that to be saved. I don't feel like I have to do that to be a better Christian. I just want to know Him. That's how Enoch was. And he made the Hall of Faith, not because he didn't lead 3 million people across the desert. He didn't walk from Ur to right through the Promised Land and miss it and then have to come back to it. He didn't write any songs. He didn't kill any Goliaths. He just walked with God. That's it. Not that big a deal, is it? Father, somehow, pray that you would help us to kind of get it about Enoch. It was a tough one for me personally, Lord, to get. I struggled a little bit with how to understand this two Enochs within a few verses of each other and how I could be of that seed of the flesh, seed of Satan, and be the wanderer forever. Or I could be of the Enoch of the Spirit, the seed that gave birth to the great fathers and leaders of the faith, and through his seed even comes our Lord in a physical way. And Lord, all you said about him was that he walked with you. And then you give us this little bitty clue in Hebrews that he was a pleasure to you. And yet, Lord, I'm smitten by this man who got to walk so close with you that when it came time for the end of his life to come, he just was with you. And yet, Lord, you put this incredible statement in Hebrews 11 so that we would see it. That without faith, it's impossible to please God. We can't ever be like Enoch unless we have faith. And if we're ever going to come to you, Lord, we have to first believe that you are and exist. And there's many, Lord, that may hear this message out on the internet or wherever that don't still not sure if you even exist or not. If there really is this God concept, this person named God. And yet you're so real to me. We must believe first, Lord, that you exist. And then second, we must believe that you're a rewarder. You reward those who have a diligence in their seeking after you. Lord, I want to be like Enoch. I want to walk with you every day. Through it all. Through the struggles. Through the trials. Through the good times. Through the victories. I want to walk with you. I want to see how you see it. I want to touch it with your touch. I want to speak your words rather than just my own empty ones. Lord, I want to know you by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to know you. I'm with the Apostle Paul, Lord, where he said in Philippians, where Paul said, Lord, I just want to know you. I want to know the fellowship of your suffering. I want to know the power of your resurrection, that I may know you. I want to know you like these guys knew you, God. I don't want to just bump along and then one day get to go to heaven. I want to know you now. I want to know you like Enoch knew you. So help us, each one, Lord, to not just bump through life, but to diligently seek you. With all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might, everything that is within us. And then we can become a pleasure to you. Lord, I want that more than anything. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I pray you want that as well.